This microphone kind of flops around in this floppy collar that I have. So I was buttoning the top button, and Donna said, "You look like Monk." So I had to do away with the buttoning of the top button. So praise the Lord. I don't want to be an OCD preacher. That's for sure. All right, praise God. Well, like I said, we're beginning a new series this morning, and I'd love for you to turn to our master text in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be talking about walking by faith this morning. And as we're turning to the book of Hebrews, let me just say this. I know we've talked about faith before. It's actually been quite a while since I've done a message on faith. But, you know, the Lord has commissioned me as a minister of the gospel. There's four specific areas that He has called me to teach on repeatedly. And those four areas are, of course, faith, like we're going to be talking about this morning. Another one is money, because God's people don't really understand money and the use of it and our attitude toward it. So God's commissioned me to talk about that on a real regular basis. In fact, once a year, I will usually teach on these four topics. Now, I didn't do a teaching at all on money last year, but I will this year at some point. Money and generosity. He's also commissioned me to talk about fasting. I usually do at least one teaching on that every year, because that's not something that's widely understood or practiced either. And also, fourthly, the preaching of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Those are the four things that you'll hear me teach on from time to time. So we're revisiting faith this morning. So if you're in Hebrews 11, we're going to read the first 8 verses. So if you will, stand up with me one last time, and let's honor the reading of the Word, honor God's holy Word. Now it says this, Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith," this is a key verse right here, "and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. Praise God. Well, I'm excited about this teaching this morning, this series. You might consider this first teaching in our series kind of, for some of you, it's going to be a faith 101 teaching, if you will. It's going to be real basic, real elementary, because we're laying some groundwork for where we're going in the subsequent teachings. So let's define faith, first of all. You know, faith, by definition, refers to something that we believe without having any physical evidence of it. Let me give you an example of that, if I may. So evolutionists, as an example, believe that the world spontaneously sprang into existence. You know, what kids are taught in school is that these gases out in nothingness somehow interacted and cause an explosion that resulted in all the order, all the perfect order that we see in this world. Well, they believe that by faith because there's no proof for it. I used to work with a man who was an atheist, really nice guy, and we had some pleasant discussions. One of the things that I finally said to him was that, okay, let me ask you this. Where did the gases that supposedly interacted out in nothingness, how did they get there? And you know what he said? He said, well, we believe that they were just always there. And I said, wow, you're more of a man of faith than a lot of Christians that I know. Because I don't have the faith to believe that there was, how did the gases even get there? They just appeared in nothingness and created all this order? I mean, that's an enormous leap of faith. And he admitted that they just believe it by faith. Okay? So that's an example right there of faith referring to something that we believe without having any physical evidence for it. Here's another example. A mother, as an example, might demonstrate faith in her son by believing he's going to turn out to be a great person, even though right now he's acting like a delinquent. Right? Or you might believe it when someone says that they're going to do something for you, but you don't yet have it in hand. Now, where faith in God is concerned, we see the handiwork of God all around us, and that's why most of the world believes in God in some way, shape, or form, even though much of the world still doesn't understand the God of the Bible. Most of the world has some degree of faith in God, but just believing that God exists is the most elementary, fundamental, lowest level of faith. All right? So let's go back to the first verse of our master text, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. The certainty of what we do not see. Now that word certainty there is the ancient word elachos, and it means a proof or a test. By implication, it means that by which invisible things are proved and we are convinced of their reality, a conviction. That's what faith is. It's a conviction. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There's only two ways to live in this world, and the Bible addresses this. There's only two ways to live. That is, we either walk by faith or we walk by sight. We just trust our senses. We trust our intellect. That's walking by sight. That's one way to live. The other way to live is to walk by faith. There's only really two ways to live. There's really no in between. We walk by faith or we walk by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, Romans 14:23 also speaks to this. And this is a verse that I don't hear a lot of people quote, but it's a really kind of sobering verse because it speaks of the enormity of the importance of walking by faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And why is that? Because you're leaving God completely out of the equation whenever you don't walk by faith. So whatever does not proceed from faith is sin because we are placing ourselves on the throne of our life. We know best, right? And we nudge God out of the equation, and that's idolatry, that's sin. Hebrews 11:6, which is once again part of our master text reading this morning, says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's very closely connected, you see, to Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So do you know that as Christians, we are called to do everything by faith? As Christians, we are called to do everything by faith. Listen to this. You come to church by faith. Did you know that? And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. You come to church by faith. You fast by faith. You read the Bible by faith. You even pray by faith, believing that all these things draw you closer to God and will produce righteousness in your life, right? You even turn away from sin by faith. See, you may not see an immediate benefit from not doing what your flesh wants you to do, and you may not see an immediate benefit from obeying God in certain situations, but you do so by faith, knowing that God's ways are higher than our ways and His way is better than ours, right? So for that reason, don't you think it's pretty important that we learn to live by faith? For these reasons that I've just given you, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Don't you think that learning to live by faith is a pretty important concept, right? That's why I'm committed to teach on this from time to time. See, if whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, this must be a central focus of Christian living. If it's impossible to please God without faith, this must be a central focus of Christian living. Now, where that verse that I just quoted is concerned, we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. I was trying to think of an example of walking by faith and not by sight, and it seemed like the Lord dropped in my heart the story of Steveland Morris, which most of you know as the singer Stevie Wonder. Well, Steveland Morris truly was and is a wonder, because even though he was born blind, he possesses an amazing mastery of the piano and a God-given gift of music. And he masters the keyboard, obviously not by sight, but by a way of seeing, so to speak. When Stevie Wonder was a little boy in elementary school, one day the pet mouse that they kept in that classroom in a little cage got loose and no one could find it. And then after everyone looked around feverishly for a long time trying to find this little mouse and no one could, the teacher got an idea and she asked everybody to quiet down, as quiet as they could possibly be, because she knew that there was a little boy in that class that even though he had not been given the gift of sight, he was given another gift, and that was an incredible set of ears. And so after the room went quiet and little Stevie had the opportunity to listen for just a little while, just like the teacher predicted and thought he would, Stevie Wonder, Steveland Morris, found that little mouse by listening. He found that little mouse by listening. So I think that's a great example of how Christians are called to not always trust our senses, so to speak, or our, quote, sight, right? We're called to walk by faith, and that means we don't always see what's up ahead. And we don't always see physical evidence immediately sometimes of what we are trusting God for. But we do and we can see through the eyes of faith. I want to say that again. We can and we do see through the eyes of faith. You know, I remember one time when I was much younger and traveling for business, there was a time that I tried to walk by faith and not by sight. And I was traveling out of state for business, and a client of mine that I called on, who I'd kind of become friends with, he offered to put me up for the night in his clinic. Now, his clinic in the back had a really nice living quarters, a nice bedroom, and complete with a separate pool area with a hot tub in it. And the pool area separated the bedroom that I slept in with the bathroom area. So I went into the bedroom and started to get ready to bed down for the night. And then I remembered something that I'd left in the bathroom, so I had to go through the pool area to get there. But the light in the pool area was someplace off in a weird area. It wasn't right next to the doorway, so I knew I was going to have to fumble around for it. I just thought, oh, well, I know this little room well enough. I'll just walk by faith and not by sight. And it was pitch black in there. So I took off, and I was walking at a normal pace. I was just trucking through there because I thought I knew my way. And then all of a sudden, the floor just dropped out from under me. And I fell into the hot tub fully clothed. So I got a stark lesson of walking by faith and not by sight, kind of on the negative end, because I guess this was the lesson right here, that if you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, you better have something better than just your senses to navigate your landscape. Does that make sense? You better have something better to navigate the landscape than just your five physical senses. So on that note, let me read you some more verses out of God's Word regarding walking by faith and not by sight or our understanding. Proverbs 3:5, you probably know this by heart, many of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right? You know that one. And then Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but one who walks in wisdom will be safe. Now, regarding walking in wisdom being kept safe, I have another walking by faith and not by sight story. This one's of my older brother. My older brother, when he was much younger, in his 20s, he was an actor, and he played a little part in this production that was going on in a place called Silver Dollar City in Missouri. And he was out late one night. That was a real little production town, and all the lights had gone out. Something had happened with the electricity, and it was totally black outside. So he did something similar to what I did. He was just like trucking down the sidewalk and thought he knew the place by memory. And so he was just trucking down, and all of a sudden, wham, he ran right into a light post and broke his nose. So once again, if you're going to walk by faith, you better have something better than just your five physical senses to navigate the landscape. Because he who trusts in himself is a fool, but one who walks in wisdom is kept safe. So where does faith begin then? Let's just define it again. This is a real basic teaching this morning. Where does faith begin? Well, most of us already know that in Hebrews 11:2, again, another verse from our master text, says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the very first and most fundamental step of faith is we must first believe that God exists, right? That's faith 101 right there. But let me give you another one. This is the next level. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. So the day that we turn from our sin and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the day that our life of faith really begins. That's not where it stops, that's where it begins. That is the initial step of our walk of faith. And from that point forward, we are to live our lives by faith. See, many Christians sitting in pews across America and across the world today, God bless them, many of them believe that once they made that initial step of believing that Jesus is their Savior and that God exists and Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins and he was resurrected on the third day, and they believe that and they come to the Savior in repentance, that's when their life of faith starts and ends. And they just live the rest of their life just like everybody else does. Not really trusting God for that much, but being led by their five physical senses, being led by their intellect, and trusting what they see around them and being blown here and there by the circumstances of life. That's the way even most Christians live, sadly. But there's a better way. There is a better way. So I want to give you, once again, some just very practical applications of faith in daily life. Again, these are things that you already know. I'm just kind of helping you to understand how faith is applied in its most fundamental state, and then we'll get on into some other teachings in this series about some other concepts of faith as well. So some of the most practical applications of faith are this. Living holy must be done by faith, as I kind of alluded to earlier. Why does living holy require faith? Because, once again, when your flesh and your desires that are ungodly desires are pulling at you to do something that you know does not please God, it takes faith to say no to your flesh and turn away from that direction and go the other direction toward pleasing God. That takes faith. Because you believe there's a benefit, right, to turning away from your sin and obeying God. You believe there's a benefit to that. So even though you don't see that benefit initially, you believe that that benefit is there, or you just go ahead and indulge all your sinful pleasures. Because there's benefit, so-called benefit, to that up front, because the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end result thereof is death. That's exactly right. So we believe that by faith. So we turn away from our sin and please God because we believe that promise right there that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end result thereof is death. That's a promise. That will happen. That's a kind of a negative promise, but that's a promise of God that those who indulge their sinful appetites, there is a payday for those things. Let me give you another one. Spiritual disciplines, like what you're doing this morning, coming out to church this morning, that's a spiritual discipline that God blesses. Reading your Bible on a regular basis, praying on a regular basis. Fasting is another spiritual discipline. Well, why would you put your body through a time of fasting? Why would you do that to yourself? As a matter of fact, this year I had a thought several days into the fast that we did as a church, and there was one day I was just really suffering with my energy. My body was going into that ketotic state where it starts to eat itself, you know, what happens, and I was just like, I was in pain. My body was in pain. And I was fatigued, and it was like, and I remember standing in the shower, and this thought hit me. I knew it was from the enemy almost right away. Why am I doing this again? Why am I doing this to myself? Right? And you probably had that same thought. Well, we do it by faith, because we know that God blesses the fast. He blesses the fast. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Also, giving must be done in faith. Why must giving be done in faith? Because when you give a tithe or an offering to the church or to the poor, you hand that money out and you have to say bye-bye to it initially because it's gone. It's gone now. But you do it anyway knowing that there's promises in the Bible that says that when we give, it's given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men heap into your bosom. That's just one of many promises about giving in the Bible. So if you've read the Bible and you know those promises regarding giving, then it's easier for you to give because you know that God's made you a promise that when you give, you are blessed in return. It's more blessed to give than to receive because when you give, God's going to entrust you with more so you can be more of a blessing to the poor, more of a blessing to the gospel, more of a blessing to the church that He has planted you in that He desires for you to support. Amen? So we give by faith. And also, we believe God's promises by faith, which I kind of alluded to in those previous three points. We believe God's promises for provision, by faith. We believe God's promises for physical health by faith. We believe God's promises for salvation by faith. You come to faith in Jesus Christ by faith, knowing that when you make that step, there is an eternal reward for you in the hereafter, and that you will escape the judgment of God in a place called hell. We trust those things by faith. So you believe God's promises by faith. You know, on that giving point that I just talked to you about, how many of you have heard the name Pastor Robert Morris? Yeah, a lot of us. So he's a pastor of a big church in Dallas, I believe it is. And for many, many years now, God has taught him about the blessings of tithing and giving. And he's practiced it all of his life. And God, he got to the point where God had blessed him with a whole bunch. He had a nice big house, a couple of really nice cars, big bank account. And then God challenged him with something and inspired him to give everything away all at once. Everything. His house, his cars, and empty out his bank account and give it to the ministry and give it to the poor. And apparently, from the way he told the story, he didn't even struggle with it. He had come to the point where he had learned to trust God enough at that point that when he sensed that, he's like, okay, God, where do you want me to give it? And he'd already given away those things in his heart. And so the way he tells the story, he had committed to give those things, and he didn't give his house right away because there was a process to go through. But he gave his cars right away. He emptied out his savings, his bank account, and then eventually he gave his house. And he never wanted for a single meal. He never wanted for transportation. He never wanted for a roof over his head. God provided it all back and more in a period of a few weeks to months. And over and above that, he got a phone call as he was praying one day. And the person on the other line said, is this Pastor Morris? And it was apparently someone he did not know. He said, yes, it's Pastor Morris. And he said, well, got something to tell you. I believe that God has told me to give you an airplane. So a nice, big, expensive airplane for his transportation needs. Pastor Morris is an international name now, so he travels a lot. So not only did he get everything back that he had given, but he got a lot more besides, a multi-million dollar airplane besides. So that never would have happened had he not been obedient to what God had called him to do, and had he not trusted God for the outcome of that. Praise God. Now, I want to differentiate for you, because I think a lot of people get confused about faith versus hope. So let's look at that for a minute. What's the difference between faith and hope? They are very closely connected, but they're not quite the same thing. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. What's the greatest that he's talking about? The three things mentioned in that chapter: faith, hope, and love. It differentiates faith and hope, doesn't it? Faith, hope, and love. So let's differentiate them. The word faith comes from the ancient word pistis, the root of which means to be persuaded. To be persuaded. All right? The word hope comes from the ancient word elpis, and it means an expectation or a hope, suggesting looking forward to something joyfully. Okay, so that's hope. Again, faith and hope are very closely connected, so you might look at those two definitions and say, well, what in the world is the difference? Well, here's the difference. Hope kind of leaves room for doubt. I mean, it's a hopeful and a joyful expectation, but it leaves a little bit of room for doubt, whereas faith is fully persuaded, no doubt. Real faith is fully persuaded, there is no doubt. All right? So that's the difference. They are distinct from one another in that sense. Now, I want to also make clear that some people that are learning about faith, they will think that they don't have enough faith. But really, faith, if you look at the word, faith isn't the problem. Your faith, or supposedly the lack thereof, really isn't your problem. Your doubt is your problem. Now, let me qualify that. In Romans 12:3, it says this, For I, I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, and by implication, woman too, as God has dealt to every man and woman the measure of faith. So God has given each one of us a measure of faith. See, let me say this to you. There is a God awareness in every person. Yes, even non-Christians. Yes, even atheists. There is a God awareness. Now, where atheists are concerned, they may not want to admit it, but deep down in the deepest recesses of their hearts and minds, they know there is a divine design in the universe that cannot be credited to random chance. They know that. The Bible says they know it. The Bible says that everyone has a knowledge of God through the things that were created that we see all around us all the time. All right? Now, every person is made in the image of God, and therefore we have this God awareness built into us, or in other words, another way of saying that, to borrow from this passage in Romans 12:3, we have a measure of faith. Okay, we have, so everyone has a measure of faith. So for us Christians, God has already dealt to every one of us a measure of faith that is more fully developed, you see, than the ones who have not made Jesus their Lord. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, is a real tiny little seed. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will obey you. Again, faith really isn't the problem. Faith isn't your problem. It's doubt that sneaks in, that can contaminate or weaken or work against your faith. That's the problem. So let's explore that concept for just a minute here. James 1, verses 6 through 8 is some of the most sober words in the Bible as far as I'm concerned, because it talks about a potential problem that could render your prayers completely powerless. For that reason, I think it's some very sober words. So let's look at it. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. There it is, the doubt. He must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Faith must be pretty important. Let's go on. Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So that speaks to the importance of not only walking by faith, but doing so in such a way as you eliminate or eradicate doubt from the equation. Let's read this in the New King James Version as well. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So, can you see how important it is then to live by faith? Again, the word says that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so if we pray without the ingredient of faith mixed in, we won't get the kind of results that we're looking for. So this is really a critical issue, not something to be taken lightly or considered to be optional. Not optional for the Christ follower. So in this series, we're going to learn more about how to walk in faith and what that looks like. And there's a lot to cover, so I'm only really kind of barely scratching the surface this morning. But I do want to leave you with a closing thought this morning, and that's this. It's so important to be fully persuaded, which is the definition of faith. It's so important to be fully persuaded, or circumstances can rock your world. I want to tell you a little quick story related to that point. There is a man by the name of Mr. Wilfred Johnson, who's a businessman from Provo, Utah. And he went on a business trip to San Diego, California a few years back, and he promptly sent an email home to his wife. Her name was Teresa Johnson. He sent her an email when he arrived there to let her know that he'd arrived okay. Unfortunately, he typed one letter incorrectly, and the email ended up going to a Mrs. Tanya Johnson of Spokane, Washington, the wife of a pastor who had just recently passed away. Well, the wife took one look at that email and promptly fainted. When she was finally revived, she nervously pointed to the screen, which read, "Arrived safely, but it sure is hot down here." So she obviously didn't have the faith that her husband was in heaven and not some other place. So you see, it's so important to be fully persuaded, or any little circumstance can rock your world. You can be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave. Every circumstance that comes along can rock your world if you're not solidly anchored in the Word of God and His promises, so that you're not moved. So that when circumstances come along that look contrary to what you're believing, you're like, no, this is what I believe. This is what I'm anchored in. Praise God. So again, I tell that story only to make the point that if we're not sure of what we believe, then circumstances can absolutely throw us for a loop when times get crazy. But faith will anchor you and cause you to be immovable. Do you want to be immovable? I do. But how do we get such faith? Well, again, we're going to explore that more in later teachings. But one simple concept that I'll leave with you this morning is found in Romans 10:17. That's not in your notes, in your bulletin. You might write that down. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're not getting exposed to the Word of God through good teaching and preaching and your own reading of the Bible on a regular basis through memorization of scriptures, frequent exposure to the Word of God, then you will never be a person of strong faith. I'm going to say that again. If you're not getting frequent exposures to good preaching and teaching and exposure to the Word of God through your own study of it and your own memorization and reading of it, you'll never be a strong person of faith. See, that's where the nurturing of your faith is to begin, in the Word of God. So that's a very basic concept that I'm going to leave you with this morning to begin to nurture your faith. You know, okay, I'll say this before we pray. If you're believing God for a certain situation and you're in hope, you don't know that God will answer your prayer. You hope that He will, but you don't know that He will. Well, go to the Word of God, find a promise related to that situation, and then anchor yourself on that promise. Hold on to that promise like your life raft, because if it's in the Word of God, God is not a man that He should lie. But His Word will always come back and produce the desired result. God is faithful like that. You can always depend on God. So getting His Word on the matter and then trusting that Word and getting that Word down deep into your heart is where your faith walk really begins to be nurtured. Does that make sense? Praise God. Stand and pray with me, please. We're going to talk more about this. Again, I just barely scratched the surface and didn't give you a whole lot of application points this morning, but simply gave you the foundation of where we're going with this, gave you one application point, which is the Word of God, but we'll give you more later as the teaching unfolds or the series unfolds, so stay tuned for that. Let's pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.